The sermon text for this morning is 1 Thessalonians 1, 1-5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us in looking at this passage this morning. But first, will you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for our time of worship and prayer so far, for our time in your word. We pray now as we turn now to give even more focus to your scriptures. We pray that you would speak, O Lord, and give us listening ears. Help us to be receptive. Help us to yearn to hear your voice and to be changed by your love and truth. Spirit, O Spirit of the living God, please fall fresh on us now. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So it's been a few years since Glennon Doyle's book Untamed was published, but her story in her book encouraged and further popularized the movement known as deconstruction. Maybe over the last 10 or so years, this has been an increasing phenomenon, especially in the West. So deconstruction is characterized by a person questioning their faith, doubting beliefs and challenging authority to the point often where they walk away from their faith. So some studies state that up to 42% of U.S. adults have deconstructed from their childhood faith. This is all faith. So 42%, some studies say 42% of U.S. adults have deconstructed from the faith that they were raised in, and 37% of these were raised in Christian environments. So that's a lot, right? A high percentage of adults have gone through what we could call deconstruction. Now, in talking about this, I think we need to be very careful because doubt is not the problem. Asking questions, challenging in proper ways, challenging authority is not the problem. It's actually necessary for us as individuals and as a community. Pastor Tim Keller compares doubt to a germ in the human body. Germs are good for the body, he says. They protect us from greater diseases because our bodies have these antibodies, internal fighters, that grow stronger as they fight against the germs. So doubts are good. They're like germs. They strengthen us when we wrestle through these things together in community. He says this, if we create spiritual bubbles where we all just copy what everyone else believes, never ask hard questions, and stifle any questioning of authority, our faith communities will be weak, very fragile, and many will deconstruct their faith. So doubt is not the problem. The problem is when we don't wrestle through the doubts together and examine our beliefs, our practices. And then the major problem is when we just continue on, when the questioning reveals things in our communities, in us, or in our leaders, and our spiritual leaders that are very different from Christianity in the way of Christ. That's the problem. Not wrestling together through the questions, through the doubts, and not seeking God's grace to change when things are revealed in us, in our leaders, in our community. We think back to Doyle's book. She states that she walked away from her faith because much of what she saw in her community was, in her view, inauthentic and an overreach of power. So she deconstructed from her Christian faith. And if we look at typical stories of deconstruction today, one of the most common critiques is a lack of the reality of love, from the spiritual leaders and in the spiritual community. There's just no real love. They don't feel any love in the community. So people share criticisms like the church is just transactional and performative, inauthentic, meaning the church is just like any other group, most groups. Love is based on what each person can bring to the table, their status, their wealth, their other abilities. And churches are just performing. Spiritual leaders are just doing whatever they can to get more people in the seats, right? People in the room, right? Building their brand, building their influence. The church is just like any other business. Now I want to say, I don't want to just point fingers here. Can you believe these people, right? That's not what I'm doing. It's easy for us to be more concerned about our own names, our own brands, right? Redeemer Ann Arbor, right? Right? It's easy for us to slip into being more concerned about these things instead of this concern that we build a true, real covenant community focused on Jesus and sustained by his love for each other and for all people. We have to constantly call ourselves back to this. Oh God, build a real covenant community here, focused on Jesus, sustained by his love, and then leading us to love others and love each other. This is something we have to fight for each day. I think most of us long for this, for a reality in our faith, a true love in our communities, and for spiritual leaders who truly care for others. So a few questions as we start. This morning, as you think about these things that we've just been talking about, do you know this reality, this love? Do you know this kind of spiritual leader? Are you this morning questioning whether these things can exist? Can they really exist? Are you hoping for realities here in your faith, but you're unsure if they really can be a part of your life? I know many of us can say with confidence that we have seen this. Right, I have seen this. Not perfectly, but I've seen this. So we, like Paul, we come to 1 Thessalonians. What is Paul doing here? He's thanking God for these real things in this community. So we, like Paul, should be thankful when we see these real things. But also, something Paul is doing here throughout this letter is he calls these Christians to more and more. He says, I've seen love among you. I've seen your faith. I've seen this hope that's led you to endure and to continue in the midst. I've seen these things. But he says again and again, do it more and more. Grow in these things. Because he loves them, he wants them to grow in these things. So we come to 1 Thessalonians now. Paul counsels us toward the reality of grace, a reality that is important for us, especially as we live in this age of deconstruction. He is making assumptions here. He's making assumptions that there are real Christians, that there are real Christian communities, that there are real Christ-like imperfect leaders, because he knows God is at work in this world and in real lives. So Paul, as we come to 1 Thessalonians, paints a picture for us, a picture of these realities, and he calls us to cultivate these realities. That's what he's doing here. So I had 2 points for my sermon. My first point kept expanding. So about 6 a.m. this morning, I just ditched my second point. It was a really good point, too. And Eric's preaching next week, so I don't know, some point. I'll come back to my second point. It was an election. It was exciting, right? And God's choosing. But we're just going to focus on verse 3 because I do think this is so important for us. Verse 3, and the point here is the real grit of dynamic grace. The real grit of dynamic grace, and what we'll do mostly is look through this triad, these three things Paul mentions here. So let me read verse 3. This is a different translation. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point here is the real grit of dynamic grace. So grit, you think of that word. You've grown up in Detroit, right? The Detroit Lions, what are they all about? Not necessarily winning, right? But grit, right? outworking, out-hustling everyone else. Well, according to Paul here in the New Testament, grit is to be a tenet of Christians. A certain kind of grittiness is to mark us. Real grit of dynamic grace. That's what he's pointing us to here. So this word dynamic, think about this word dynamic, because this point has to fit together. Dynamic is like an engine or a power source. In an engine, you feed it gasoline. You pour gasoline into it. You spark an explosion, and then something happens. The machine works. It moves. It does something. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 3. There's a dynamic at work. Faith, love, and hope. When these things are present, they are like fuel. And they lead to certain things in individual lives and in a community. What do they lead to? Work and labor and endurance. So if you have real faith, love, and hope, if they're present in a person, if they're present in a community, if these things are here, then there will be work and labor and endurance. Like we think about faith, love, and hope, and they seem intangible, right? Unreal, ethereal. Like, are they here? Are they not? Don't really know. Like, are they visible things? Well, Paul is saying they are. When we see work, when we see labor, when we see endurance or steadfastness, these are visible expressions of the realities of faith, love, and hope in our hearts. Let's say you're doing some marriage counseling with a young couple, and the wife says to her husband in front of you, you clearly don't love me. You're just the third party, right? You're just watching this. You clearly don't love me. And then he responds by saying something like, well, you can't say that. When I'm with my friends every single night watching March Madness or the NHL playoffs or the NBA Finals or the World Cup, I always send you at least one text saying I love you. You can't say that. That's ridiculous. His words are empty. They mean nothing. Baseless. That's part of what Paul is pointing to. Love is displayed in certain ways. One is being present, but also here by service, by care, by this work and toil and endurance. That's what he's getting at here. He's thanking God that this church is the real deal because he sees these things in this young, young community. So I want to look at each phrase. Under this heading, real grit of dynamic grace. Real grit of dynamic grace. So first, this first part of the triad, work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. We rightly understand God is saying in Scripture that our work has no basis for our relationship with him. Our work is not put on the table to find acceptance with God, right? That is emphasized again and again, our salvation, our rescue. None of that is, oh, I brought this little work to the table, or I brought this to the table. No. Our works are antithetical to faith in this way. And that must be preached again and again. Works are not a basis for the relationship. Paul says, Ephesians 2, well-known verses if you've been around the church, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, not works. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. He could not be clearer, right? God's love for us, God's care for us, God bringing us into the family of in his family is not based on anything in us. He didn't see something good. He said, oh, I'll pick that one. That's what Paul is saying. However, that does not mean that our works are unnecessary or that they have no place in our lives, right? There are other verses in the New Testament, like James saying faith by itself is a dead faith. It's not real. And Jesus teaching every healthy tree bears fruit. That's what happens. If there's life, then there will be fruit. And Paul in another letter writes, faith works itself out in love. So here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he's looking to God, he's thanking God for seeing this real work of faith, this work produced by faith in these Thessalonian Christians. These Thessalonian Christians were facing intense persecution. Paul in Acts, if you read Acts 17, he was only there like 3 or 4 weeks preaching the gospel, and some Thessalonian people came to Christ, believed in Christ. This church was formed, so he's worried about this church. Will anything real happen here? Will the church be formed? So he sends Timothy back to find out, and he gets this glowing report that work produced by faith is here. That's what Paul is doing. So what did this work look like? What do you think Paul, he got this report from Timothy, what are the things he heard that encouraged him that, oh, okay, these guys are the real deal. There's something going on here. Well, if you read the rest of the letter, even starting at verse 5, Paul writes at the end of verse 5 that he and the other leaders lived among them for their benefit when he was there. He lived among them for their benefit. And then he says, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord. Right, you heard Scott read from John 13 and what Jesus did when he was with his disciples, the washing of their feet with just one thing he did. It marked his life. He lived for their benefit. And Paul said, we, when we lived among you, lived for your benefit. And now he's saying, you are following us, imitating us in this. So what is the work produced by faith? What does it look like? Living for the benefit of others. That's what they were doing. They did not live seeking only their own interests. Living for the benefit of others. Living not just with the thoughts of I need this, or I want this, or I want to do this, or here are my goals, here's my plan, this is what is good for me. Not just that mindset. True faith produces work. And the first thing Paul mentions when he's commending them for the real faith producing work in them is that they're living unselfishly, aware of others' needs, thinking of others, living for the benefit of others. You think of Philippians 2, where Paul is counseling the Christians there, and he says, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. How does he live? Look at his humility. Look at how he lived for the benefit of others. Let each of you, he says, look not only to his or her own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Live for the benefit of others. So we are to bring this into our lives as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as friends, as fellow members, living for the benefit of others. I thought, wouldn't that be a great church name? Living for the benefit of others, right? That people would look at us and think, oh, this is how this community works. These people are brought together and something real has happened that has caused them to live for the benefit of others. Not just a transactional, performative church, right? These criticisms that come, they come sometimes because that's the way the church acts. But a place where we know every single person is carrying or bearing a burden. This is true. We come here struggling with loneliness, heartache, brokenness, uncertainty, discouragement, sometimes despair, hurt by this world, hurt by others, sometimes hurting ourselves. What does it look like to enter a community full of people living for the benefit of others? Showing empathy for each other, stepping in each other's shoes, understanding what they're facing. This is the work produced by faith. This is what the real deal Christian community looks like. So that's one way. It's beautiful, right? Work produced by faith. Paul continues in this letter, and in the two Thessalonian letters, there's a few themes that come through. He talks about the word of God coming to them and spreading from them. So I think he looks at them and he sees their joy in the gospel, their joy in this message of Jesus and how they enter into their world and their community and they spread the love of Jesus to others. I think that's part of the work produced by faith. And another theme is that in their individual callings, they're working hard. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And a few times through these letters, he's encouraging them to lead a quiet life, serving others in their calling. So this work produced by faith has caused them in all of life, in everything that they do, to live in the way of Christ, to live for the benefit of others. So those are just examples of the first part of this triad. My question for us, as we consider this, do you see this in you and around you, in this community, in your friendships. It is here, and we can, like Paul, give thanks. We should give thanks. The challenge of a preacher is always like looking for more and always like the giving the challenge and not step, no, step back. In this little church, God has built a community where we have seen this and we can give thanks like Paul for the reality of faith producing work here. Amen? So give thanks, but also Paul calls them to more and more. He calls them to more and more. He says, you are deeply loving people. You are hardworking people. You labor. You have endured. But he says, do this more and more. Do this more and more. Well, how do we do that? We look to our God. We ask for his grace. We remember the words of Jesus in John 15. These things are connected. Right? When he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. What does he go on to say? As you're connected to me, as you abide in me, as you remain in me, just like that vine is the source of power, right? Fruit comes from being connected to the vine. We look at this and we're like, man, I'd love to see more living for the benefit of others in my heart. I'd love to see more of these things. Well, Jesus says, I am the vine. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're connected to me, if you come back to me, if you're dependent on me, then fruit will flow. Because there's life there. There's so much life, he's saying. So thanks. But then we hear this challenge of more and more. It's not just, okay, I'm going to do it this week. But it's connected to Jesus. Coming back to Jesus. Asking for his help. Sharing our weakness with him. Sharing our inability. We're so selfish, right? So concerned with our own kingdoms. Connected to the vine. There is power. This is where we will see much fruit, him powerfully working in us as this life vibrates through us. So that's the first. Second part of the triad. So work produced by faith, labor motivated by love. And just, we'll be a little shorter here, but what is important to see here is that Paul is kind of like up in his game from work to labor. It's a more intense word. So work is important, right? Faith does something, produces work. Labor motivates love. And this word labor includes an element of discomfort and hardship. Not a word we like to hear, right? Love motivates us to labor and toil, stepping into discomfort or hardship for others, doing stuff that makes us tired, and then not just quitting, because we're tired, serving others, living for the benefit of others in this toiling, laborious way. We're called to that. Paul writes of himself, 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, remember, brothers, our labor and our toil among you. Remember this. When we were there, just a few weeks, but when we were there, remember our toil and our labor. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he can say, look at me, right? This is how I lived among you. You've seen it. Love leads to this kind of toiling. Now I've used this before. I love Martin Luther's illustration of the drunk man walking down the road, and he falls in one ditch, and then he falls in another ditch, right? You kind of picture the man stumbling. I think this is something we've seen here, where maybe sometimes a previous generation, especially in the church, has so emphasized the toiling and the laboring, they've kind of lost sight of any kind of Sabbath rest, any kind of protection, any kind of boundaries. I think maybe, not my generation, right? The previous generation, right? The church kind of emphasized these things. So like the drunk man, we were over there, then we get up back on the road and we go over here and there's boundaries everywhere. Self-protection everywhere. Maybe a little coddling of ourselves and others. So let's come to God's word and try to stay on the narrow path, not fall from one ditch to the other. See Paul's example of laboring night and day. And hear this call for ourselves. A labor that flows from love. Same thing, right? Thanksgiving, we've seen it here. We have seen it here. This morning, my mother-in-law, Lorraine, couldn't come to church, so we had to do her job this morning, and I couldn't believe how many times I had to go out to my car and bring food in for the lunch, right? It was like seven trips, right? To do what she, so we see it here. There are people who serve us. This meal doesn't just happen, right? Other things, right? This stuff up here doesn't just happen. Other things that are going, labor, it's here, and we should step back and thank God. A few years ago, there was no community. God has called us together, and we have seen glimpses of this. So step back and thank God, and then again, more and more. How do we see this more and more? How do we step into this? How do we create this community, living for the benefit of others, loving each other, sacrificing for each other? How do we do it? We remember who our vine is. We abide, we remain in him. As we understand the forgiveness that flows from the death of Jesus for us, he who was forgiven much, as we understand that he who was forgiven much loves much, that's how we do it. Stepping into this as we connect ourselves to Jesus. So third part of the triad, quickly, endurance inspired by hope. You can see how there's some overlap between the three of these. The ability to keep going when life is hard, to not give up, to hold fast under extreme pressure. Because of the hope we have, because of Jesus' resurrection, whatever comes, whatever happens, hope, inspired by the resurrection, hope in us, keeping us, as we look to Jesus and his promises, we know we have a hope as an anchor for our souls. So this young Christian community in Thessalonica, facing extreme persecution, Paul could look at them and say, yes, they're continuing. They're remaining steadfast. They're enduring in the midst of all these trials. Similar maybe to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Things that we can't even imagine, but because of the truth of the resurrection and because real things are happening in this world, in this spiritual realm, endurance, they continue on. They continue on. Paul can speak of being crushed on every side and yet continuing. Holding on to the hope, like running that race. And we know there is a finish line. We know there are smiling faces at the end. We know there are people cheering. We know that will happen. All these things can afflict us, but hope remains because of the real grace we've been given. So I hope you see the real grit of dynamic grace, hard work, toil, labor, endurance, flowing from faith, love, and hope that is given to us by God. May God make us a gritty people more and more, stepping into this as we cling to the vine, the power source we've been given. May we be a people who give thanks, and may we be a people who hear this call to more and more. To more and more. That's what Paul says, to more and more. Again, because he loves this young community. And it's amazing to be a part in a place like this. So he calls the community to this because Paul's seen this. He knows it's more blessed to give than receive. He knows that the way of blessing is to live for the benefit of others. He knows that when we step in this toil and this hard work and this giving, this is the way of flourishing and blessing. He loves, so he calls them to this. And God loves us, so he gives us these passages to call us to more and more. Well, may God do this among us, in us, in our own hearts, in our families, in our community, and then in our spiritual leaders. May we see work produced by faith, labor inspired by love, hope motivating endurance. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this letter, for these themes. Much has been said. I pray that you would cause us to understand, to respond in thanksgiving for the ways that we've seen this in our own hearts and other hearts and in our community, and that you would Help us to embrace this challenge, to do this, to step into this more and more as we abide, remain in Jesus, the one who is our vine. As we close the service now, as we spend time together, may we live for the benefit of each other. May we love, even in our time together today, and as we step into a new week, into our various callings at the university, in our various jobs, may we go with your grace, and may you lead us in this way of unselfish love that we see in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.